Turn again this evening, please, to Hebrews and chapter 11. I greatly appreciate the effort of all the dear believers in coming out tonight. We welcome you and thank you for the effort that you have made. We realize your desire is to hear the voice of the Lord, and that is our sincere prayer that God will be pleased to put the flesh in the background, that we may do so, and divine truth may be sweet to our hearts tonight. We will commence reading this evening at verse 23 of Hebrews and chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. The word for proper is an interesting word. It is the idea of being comely or fair. And I would judge that the point that is made here is that by faith, Moses was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was fair to God. There was divine purpose revealed in this child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. Now the young believer will note with interest that between verses 29 and 30, there is a large blank in the history of the people of Israel. In verse 29, they are leaving Egypt, and in verse 30, they are in the land. And interestingly, it has been suggested, and certainly seems valid, that the absence of any history between Egypt and the land is because of the lack of faith. The people in the wilderness wandered for 38 years because of a lack of faith and disobedience to their God. Now I trust the Lord will bless the reading of this passage from His blessed word tonight. We have been seeking in looking at this chapter, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, to try and fit it into a relevant thinking and application to our own day. We have seen as we looked at this book that God's people are rather discouraged to the point where they are described in medical terms as being a person that is almost paralytic. They're stiffened up. Their knees are stiff and their hands are stiff. Their fingers are arthritic and their ankles are arthritic. And they're having a problem moving and developing as they once did. And we have noticed as well that their faith was wavering. And there was a tremendous pressure from the outside against them and their confession of faith. And it was very, very real. You will notice as we read in chapter 10, or as you would read in chapter 10, that they had actually suffered the loss of homes. And they had been deprived even of natural relationships. The likelihood is, as those who have read any little history of the Jewish people, they likely had a funeral for them when they confessed faith in Christ. They cut them off entirely. I would judge that even happened to the beloved Apostle Paul, according to Philippians chapter 3. Born in a very well-to-do family, and yet through his confession of faith in Christ, he lost everything. But he did not count it to be a loss because of what he had gained in Christ. But these dear believers, under those circumstances, were beginning to waver by the pressures of an apostate world about them, and by the attraction of things that would make it possible to just ease the pressure of the pathway of confession for God. Now, my dear beloved brethren, I realize that we are not living in a day when we are deprived. We are not deprived because of persecution from without in a physical sense, but we are very distinctly assaulted mentally and spiritually by an apostate world. And you, my dear young men and women here tonight, let me say to you kindly, God has been good to us to give you to us in the assemblies. We appreciate every young man and every young woman that's in God's assembly. Don't you ever forget, when God saved you, He intended you for the assembly, and He intended you to be a help to the assembly. So we're glad you're with us. We're glad you're in the assembly. And our desire is to see you develop for God, that we might have the joy of seeing you be useful in the great work of divine testimony to the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you are under a very distinct pressure that I did not have when I was a young boy. When I was early in the assembly, I had not the pressure that you have. Things were different. I can remember when I, in seeing a lady walk down the street with a cigarette, we'd go on the other side of the street. That's the way the people looked at it. It was just abhorred. She must have been a bad woman to be smoking a cigarette. So you can see the development of the apostasy and of the darkness of the age. And today it is the most common thing, and immoral values have been reduced to the terms of humanism today, that there's absolutely nothing wrong with it as long as you don't have a conscience about it. And so there's a terrible pressure upon your mind and a terrible pressure upon your soul by the evil that is in the apostasy of our day. So that the epistle to the Hebrews, written to a people who were under a pressure of apostasy and who were under a pressure of the desire to alleviate a little of that pressure that they might live a little more peaceably. Some of them forsook the center, and some of them were about to forsake the center and take an easier path. And so there is a very distinct relevancy to our own day, as well as we learn from the 13th chapter that here we find a people and they knew men who had lived and taught for God, and now they're gone to heaven. And here's men thrust into a position that they're going to have to take that burden now. They're going to have to stand as the teacher now. And the epistle to the Hebrews is written to just such a people. So we thank God for His word that is so relevant to our own need day by day. It's never out of date. Our first consideration in chapter 11, very briefly, I want to put the background together here that we've been considering because of the subject that we wish to look at tonight. We looked at the antediluvians, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. We found in looking at these men as they're presented to us with this prefix of being men of faith, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah. Here were men, and they uncompromisingly acted by faith. That's the point that would be made about those men. It's the basis of testimony that's in view. There's a sacrifice. There's a walk. And there's a work. And those three things are the basis of testimony. We noticed concerning dear Abel, he was a young man that would not compromise. And he died for his conviction. He died a young man, but he wouldn't compromise with his own brother. You talk about peer pressure. Then we noticed a preacher that would not compromise, dear Enoch, a man who prophesied for God. And the Word of God reminds us that he walked with God. That is, he walked in fellowship with the Word God gave to him. He walked in separation from the apostasy, and he walked with God. right into heaven. But then we found a father who would not compromise. He built an ark to the saving of his house. That was the purpose of that ark. Noah and his house were the only ones that would be saved out of the awful deluge. So we notice that the basis of testimony is an uncompromising faith in God. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, let us remind our hearts again that apostasy will try our faith. Now, this is not the idea of a trial of faith regarding money or regarding a job or regarding physical things relative to daily living. That's not the idea of this test of faith. That's Peter. The test of faith in Hebrews is the test of a confession of faith in an unseen Christ. That's what's going to be tested by apostasy. That's what's going to be the great point, the object of Satan's darts. In Ephesians chapter 6, the object is a divine work. Satan is determined to destroy God's purposes. And dear younger believer, dear older saint of God, we remind our hearts that we're right in the middle of that stream where the darts are flying, because Satan is determined to destroy divine work. Now, you and I do not have the strength to preserve it. You and I do not have the ability to preserve it, but we have the resources that will preserve it. Thank God we have that. We can hide ourselves in those resources. We may draw upon those resources, God's Word and the indwelling Spirit. That is the great resources that will preserve testimony from the inroads of an apostate world. In the second meeting last evening, we were noticing a little some of the characteristics of testimony as they are displayed in the patriarchs. And we were noticing concerning Abraham that there are two things the Spirit of God brings before us that characterize men of faith in their testimony. One is separation. He obeyed, not knowing whither he went. The other is sacrifice. He gave his only begotten Son. Two principles that gave God honor by one man who moved from idolatry in Ur of the Chaldees and who moved out to a land amidst aliens who knew not his God, nor did they know him. But he moved in simple fellowship with God. And we have learned, oh dear young Christian, if I can just but underline this in your mind tonight again freshly, I trust that it will be embedded deeply in your mind. If God is going to have anything in this world for himself, it will have to be by separating it from everything else. That is a principle that has always been since the Garden of Eden. God has always had to separate unto himself anything that he would desire to enjoy. He cannot enjoy it in the world. He cannot enjoy it halfway in the world. It must be brought unto himself. Oh, that makes our position, beloved brethren, in Christ, and our position in simplicity of testimony a place of sweetness. God himself has designed the principles that will separate it unto himself. I hope that it will be sweet to you to be in separation unto God, that we might enjoy God and God may enjoy us. We noticed concerning dear Isaac that there is a principle relative to subjection. It's Jacob before Esau. A principle that God was going to establish and carried on right through the nation of Israel, and spiritually carries it on today, that which is of the flesh must be put in subjection to that which is of the spirit. And so Jacob is brought into prominence and Esau is put into the shadow. into subjection. And then we noticed in connection with dear Jacob, a spiritual unity was intended. And through Jacob we see the 12 tribes. God intended them always to be one, but they became divided. Through sin, through disobedience, through the inroads of idolatry, they became divided. And we found, did we not, last night, there's only one way for that unity to be effected and to be restored. We noticed last night, I won't take the time to go over them now because I'm spending too much time on this, but I am doing so because I perceive younger folk here tonight who were not with us in the last two nights. And I can truthfully say, dear young believer, this week, as far as I am concerned, it was in my heart to try and help the young people. All these dear older believers here know as much as I, and many of them know more than I. And I'm very much acquainted with that. And I'm not trying to impress anybody. That's not my point. I'm reaching for you, young man, and for you, dear young lady, for Christ and for God's testimony. That's my desire. That's my purpose. And we noticed last night that there's only one way for a divided people to be reunited. We noticed four men. One of them tried to do it with money. He tried to buy the leaders with dollars, and it didn't work. We found another man, and he tried to do it by compromise, through Jehoshaphat, and he died in the effort, and it didn't work. We found another man, Amaziah, and he tried to do it by force. He tried to force the thing, and that never worked. But we found another man who had God's mind, by the name of Hezekiah. He was able to bring God's people together over the Passover. By a divine purpose and a divine principle, God's people were united. And dear young believer, let me say to you, in future testimony for God, always remember, there is only one way to heal division in the assembly or amongst assemblies, and that is God's way. By divine principles that will unite the people of God. Now we come to the passage that is before us tonight. Well, in Joseph, last night we noticed the spiritual heritage. Dear Joseph, he left to his brethren, to his sons, his bones, that they would be sure to carry over the wilderness. And one brother pointed out, going out the door, I found that very interesting last evening, he pointed out that there were many other bones that were buried in the wilderness, but Joseph's were never buried. Many carcasses were buried along the road, but Joseph's were carried right into the land. A memorial, a heritage was left them, a heritage of promise to be taken into the land of Canaan. Now tonight we want to notice a little concerning corporate testimony. Up until now in this chapter, it is individuals that are in view. Now God is going to introduce a corporate people, a nation, who will be a testimony for Him in the world. And so that the principles that have to do with Moses and with the nation in these verses that we will try to consider a little now will bring to us the ideas that God has in mind throughout the New Testament to encourage these people who were beginning to get a little tottery on their feet and were beginning to feel the weight of the responsibility and they were unprepared for it. They were like children instead of being men in chapter 5. They had not been as diligent as they might have been in developing divine truth, whereby, dear young man, get a hold of that truth in chapter 5. Boys are made into men by development of truth. That's what chapter 5 shows us. Mind you, it's in perfect harmony with the Spirit of God. We realize that it's God Himself who develops. But the means He uses is the study of truth. And as young men study truth, I don't just mean read your chapter in the morning and another one in the evening, or perhaps catch a few verses at noon if you can. God bless you in doing that. Don't ever give it up. But what is here in chapter 5 is a people that had not been diligently studying Old Testament typology, in which are found the great truths of the person of Christ, and the great development of their hope, and the great foundations of their faith. And in not developing those things, they were dwarfed. They were as a child who was not developing mentally, retarded in their growth spiritually. And the consequence of it was they were tottering. When the pressure of apostasy began to move and the cold wind began to blast against them, they really didn't have anything to hang on to. They had not been developing. And so, dear brethren and sisters, here God is going to strengthen them corporately. Some of them had been tempted to leave the center, and that center is Christ, the center of Hebrews, the center of our faith, the center of our hope, the center of our testimony. It is all the Lord Jesus, the attraction, the authority, the man, the name. It's all Him. He's the center of it. And that's the exhortation, is it not, of chapter 10 and verse 25. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some has been. And so there is an evidence that some were tottering, and it is an evidence that some fell. And so, dear brethren and sisters, that the assembly corporately may be preserved, we want to try and notice these principles that guided Moses. Because Moses, you will notice in each of these verses, Moses had before him the whole company of Israel going out. Never intended to go alone. He was going to lead God's people out. I may come back to this, but I'm going to make a mention of it here because it has been upon my mind to try and develop this evening a little, if I can. And that is to notice that before Israel left Egypt, they were God's people. They were called Israel. They were the sons of Jacob. They were God's people. But they never were a testimony to Him up until this point that they're going to be taken out. Now, by comparison, my point is to try and show you the difference, dear young believer, between being a member of the body of Christ and being a member of a corporate testimony. Being in the nation of Israel, God never gave to the sons of Jacob until they came to Sinai, He never gave to them an instruction for testimony. They were His people by choice. They were chosen. They were preserved. They had their identity. There's no question they had an identity. A singular, distinct identity. A Jew is a Jew is a Jew, wherever he is, he's a Jew. And that's what he was. He was a son of Jacob. But now God is going to take that people whom He has made His own, and He's going to call them to be for Him what they had not been before, a people of testimony. And as they moved through the wilderness, you are aware, you will recall, when Balaam looked from the mountain down upon them, they were a testimony. In their order around that tabernacle, Balaam could not curse them. He said, they are blessed, and they will be blessed, and I cannot curse them. And as he saw them in their place, he spoke of their distinctiveness among the nations. They were a testimony. That's what God intended them to be. Now, dear brethren and sisters, being in the body of Christ is positional. Being in an assembly is practical. Thoughtfully I say this, and I want you to pursue it. The body of Christ is not entrusted with principles of testimony. But the assemblies are. They are entrusted with the principles of bearing testimony for God. Now just remember that the most of the body is in heaven. Furthermore, we know not how many more will be added to that body. We hope there will be some added to it tonight, through the preaching of God's gospel or however it pleases God to do so. But the point is that the body is not called upon, and you can see it cannot be called upon to be testimony because of its fragmentary character on the face of the earth. It is not called upon to be testimony because its day of testimony with Christ is coming. It is not present. This is not the day that the body of Christ is called upon to be testimony for God. But this is the day when God is gathering members of that body and calling them to form testimony for His name. That makes the distinction. Now I want to tell you why I'm saying that. Because, dear young believer, it is inconsistent with New Testament teaching to teach that every member of the body has a right to the remembrance of the Lord on Sunday morning. That is inconsistent teaching. Just like I want you to notice here relative to the nation. Until a believer is in a position of separation unto God, he is not reckoned as being in testimony for God by divine principle. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that believers outside the assembly have no testimony for God. That would be stupid of me to say that. For we know believers that have a good testimony in their life. I'm speaking of corporate testimony. Make that distinction in your thinking. That's what I want you to see. The differences between being in the body of Christ and being in an assembly of God. Now, I do not have time to give you details, and I do believe, I inquired a little, I believe that Brother Crawford, when he was here, gave you very capably details of distinction between the body and the assembly. So I'm not going to repeat it. But I want you to remember that because it is one of the means whereby confusion is brought into the assembly. When there's not a distinction made between position in the body and practical fellowship in the assembly. Now let us look, in view of that, let us look at these verses and try to draw from each of them a lesson that I trust will be in keeping with the context and be a help to each of us in our testimony in the assembly. Verse 23. You will wonder how we're ever going to link this together. Well, that was a little aside. Do believe it me, that was a little aside that was upon my heart that I wanted to try and make a distinction between the nation and being called out in separation into Canaan, into the wilderness. In verse 23, we have by faith Moses. Now, it's not Moses' faith. That is very, very evident. If you do as I did in reading to you, I think you will see, dear younger believer, the point here. By faith, Moses was hid 3 months of his parents. That's the idea. He was born, when he was born, by faith, Moses was hid 3 months of his parents. Here we find it's the faith of his parents that's in view. It's a discernment. Here's a mother and father who are in touch with God. And when the son is born, it's not the first child in the family, is it? No, it's the third one. Here we find Moses, and he is the second one, pardon me. Here we find Moses, and he is discerned as being a man from God, a man of divine purpose. So there's a discernment. The principle of discernment here is acted upon. They hit him, not fearing the king. Upon the basis of revelation, they acted. Did we not learn that from verse 1 of this chapter? Faith is a response to a divine revelation. And dear brethren and sisters, if God is going to raise up assemblies, new ones, oh, how we would love to see new assemblies raised up, even here in Vancouver, along the West Coast, or elsewhere,
And in the East Coast too, we long for it. Our brethren pray for it in the local meetings, and the workers do. And I know you do here. We yearn for it. Here's a basic principle for corporate testimony. Discerning men that are raised up of God. Dear brethren and sisters, it is absolutely necessary that we move upon the basis of the revelation of God. If there is going to be corporate testimony, it is God that is going to raise up men for that testimony. It is not me in my thoughts and my endeavors and my energies. It is God giving men. And so, dear brethren and sisters, and let me say particular to dear sisters here tonight, for I want to tell you, beloved brethren, we are deeply grateful and dependent upon the prayers of godly sisters. And sisters, when you're praying, pray that God will give men. Men whom He can use in beginning works. Men whom He can use in foundation of testimony. And that's what's going to preserve assemblies already established. God giving us men. Young men, young women, who will be foundational in corporate testimony. That's what we see with dear Moses. Now I want to hasten and notice with you Moses himself. In verse 24, an interesting verse. Let me read it with you, for there are a couple of clarifications I would like just to make for you. By faith Moses, when he was come to years. Now that is, he came to years in Pharaoh's palace. There came a time in Pharaoh's life, or rather in Moses' life, probably about 40 years of age, when in Pharaoh's palace, there were negotiations going on. Moses, are you going to be legitimately proclaimed as heir to the throne? Moses knew that was coming. I want to ask you, wouldn't it have been a wonderful position for Moses to be in? Think of the changes he could have made for Israel. He could have put every whip into a fire, and they never would have had a sore back again in their slavery. He could have raised all those men from becoming brick makers to being free men. Moses, are you absolutely sure you made the right choice? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, that word refused is a formal refusal. He very probably had it put in writing to the very king. He prays. I refuse. It's a denial. He's denying a claim. He's denying a title. He's denying a position. Oh, Moses again. Can we not appeal, Moses? He came to the people of God with a message. God will take you out. But Moses, if you'd only stayed there, we sure would have gone out. But you see, while it was the goodness of God that put Moses in that palace for 40 years, it was faithfulness to God that took him out. And dear brethren, that's what should be written over this next verse. Faithfulness to God. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Again, dear brethren, in corporate testimony, I find a man that is going to be discernible as being a man from God with characteristics that are fair to God. I see him now. Not only is he an influential man, Moses was influential in the palace, but he's more than influential. He's a man of faithfulness to God. Dear brethren, dear young man, may I say to you, you make that the very first priority of your usefulness in the assembly. I know that you desire to do so, and I would encourage you to do so. I would underline it in your soul if you are going to be a useful man in your maturity in oversight. If you are going to be useful to develop divine truth for God's people, let this be basic. Notice, there's nothing said about Moses' schooling, and he did go to school for 40 years as a prince of Egypt. But you see, his schooling is not now brought into the forefront. In fact, he's going to have to lose all that. In the wilderness, for 40 years, Moses, are you sure that's the right way? Brethren, this is God's way to raise up corporate testimony. First, to have a man. It is discernible that in that young man there's something that's useful for God. Secondly, there's a young man, and he puts God's things ahead of the riches of Egypt. Now, in your Expo 86 here, if there was anything that I would like to have seen in that Expo, it would have been Ramesses, jewels, and gold. Because that was the Ramesses that Moses refused. Now, any of you dear believers that went there and saw that gold, just remember the choice that Moses had to make. All those treasures, the richest kingdom on the face of the earth at that time, the most influential kingdom on the face of the earth at that time. And Moses could have been on the throne and liberated every slave, given them all a house to live in and a chariot to drive. But no, he said, I refuse the title. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now there are two things in that verse that I want to clarify for you also. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now he would never become a slave. He would never become a bricklayer. What does it mean that he's going to suffer affliction with the people of God? The relevance and the relationship in that verse is this. I am not going to be called a son of Pharaoh. I'm going to be called a child of God. And that's where the affliction came in. Because it was against God that the reproach was leveled. It was just being a Jew, a son of Israel, that the reproach was leveled, because the Pharaoh of Egypt was a usurper. He was not the son of the Pharaoh that ruled in Joseph's time. He was a Hyksos that came into that country and overthrew the Pharaoh of Joseph's time and stole the throne. He's a usurper, a picture of the devil and the apostasy of Egypt. There was a pressure around the people of God. And here's Moses, raised in that palace. And he says, no, I would far sooner be called a child of God than a son of Pharaoh. My, I admire that dear man. I can truthfully say I don't know how I would have fared if I was in his boots. I've never been tempted with that much privilege. And I don't know how I would fare. I say that honestly. But I tell you, dear brethren and sisters, if there's going to be men of value in corporate testimony, this will be their first characteristic, faithfulness to God. But notice, in identifying himself with the people of God, another statement is made. Rather, he says, this is where the choice comes in, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, the pleasures of sin there are the apostasy of Egypt. That's the idea. The sinfulness of choosing the path of ease in apostasy. He didn't have to apostatize himself. He could have just always stayed a Jew. He could have secretly worshipped God. He could have been kind to his brethren and influential, if at all possible. But no, brethren, no corporate testimony is separation from apostasy. Absolutely no compromise with Egypt. And there, standing right on the soil of Egypt, there arises a man faithful to God, a man fair in the eye of God, even before he had any capabilities or could even speak a word or a syllable intelligibly. He was a man whom God had laid his hand upon to use him. And there are young men in God's assemblies today, and God has laid his hand upon you, dear young man. My dear young sister here tonight, God himself has put his eye upon you, and his purpose is to use you. Take a hold of this principle tonight, and be faithful to God, first of all, and let the titles of earth be a second choice with you. Be identified with God's people, denying the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of an apostate world. The ease is the idea of pleasures. Pleasures to the flesh, that is. The ease of just going along in the palace. Oh, the ease that he could have known. But he reckoned it to be sinful before God when he, by nationality and birth, belonged with the people under the lash. My, doesn't this man become more admirable the longer you look at him? What a stalwart man, valiant for God he must have been. What convictions in a young man's soul for his God. Oh, thank God for every young man that has conviction relative to divine revelation, to divine truth. Notice next concerning the dear man in verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now the last statement of that verse is the secret to the choice. The reward, the recompense of the reward. Now sometimes we apply this to the idea of the judgment seat of Christ, and mind you, that is very legitimately applicable. But that's not the idea that's here. The idea is, Moses saw two kingdoms, Egypt's and Christ's. And when dear Moses got a glimpse of the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of Pharaoh faded. That's the idea here. He esteemed the reproach of Christ, the Messiah, the King, the coming one. And that reward was the kingdom. That was his hope. And brethren, that's the hope of the Hebrews for the believers. That's your hope. That's my hope, brethren. We're linked with the King of Kings. Our world is yet to come. We are here presently in testimony for God, but it's only temporary. This is not home. Our kingdom will yet be revealed. And when he saw the glory of association with the divine Messiah, in his kingdom, he saw the kingdom of Pharaoh fade, and he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater treasures than all, greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now you can see this man's character being unfolded even further. Here is a man, and he sees a kingdom. Now he sees the whole of the people of God. He sees that people of Israel going out unto God and becoming a kingdom. An identity, singular, unique. They never had that before. They were never a kingdom before. They were a people, they were a family, but never a kingdom. Now they're going to be a kingdom. Christ's kingdom. God's kingdom. Testimony for God. And dear Moses sees that. And he lays his life on the very line. And he identifies himself with that people. Such was the zeal of it, that it got such into his soul. He killed an Egyptian. Mind you, he wasn't right in doing that. But the point that is, that kingdom was in his heart. And this was one of the members of the kingdom that was slain by an Egyptian. Dear Moses identified himself with the people of God. Now notice in the next verse as he goes and deals with the forsaking of Egypt in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, I don't believe that this refers to the time that Moses fled because of the Egyptian that he had slain. This is the time when Moses is going to lead God's people by faith out of the land and never look back, because that's the word that is there. By faith, he forsook never to look back, is the idea of the word. Never to look back to Egypt. He's going to go out. Now, I realize that chronologically, this verse would come after the Passover, but it's linked with the previous verse. The idea here of forsaking Egypt is linked with the kingdom. The kingdom that he saw is why he forsook Egypt. He turned his back on it in his heart, and he turned his back on it by faith when he stepped over the Jordan and took the people over the Red Sea and took the people away into the wilderness to be alone with God. And so here we notice a man in verse 27, and now he has made a decision to forsake Egypt. And he feared not the wrath of the king, because they came behind them, you will remember, and we will notice that they drowned in the Red Sea. Now, tonight I had taken too long to build my front porch, and the time has come to close. So I'm going to have to notice with you these last two verses very swiftly and try to summarize the point that I want to leave with you tonight. In verse 28, we find the deliverance and the memorial that are brought before us. Through faith, he kept the Passover. Now, it's just not Moses keeping the Passover. You can see he's linked the whole of the camp with him in the two previous verses and also in this one. The idea of keeping here is instituting. He instituted the Passover to Israel. By faith he did that. He saw the outcome. He knew the meaning of the Passover. He knew what its purpose was to take them out in redemption, deliverance unto God as a kingdom. And dear Moses, by faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And dear Moses instituted to the nation of Israel the sprinkling of the blood and the memorial of the Passover that they would keep in memory of their deliverance. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. Here we find the great division between their identity and what they were before. They were slaves. Now they're a kingdom. And when you read in chapter 15 of Exodus, when they sang that song, they're first identified as the kingdom of God. They are now God's testimony. Before they were a slave. Now they've been redeemed. Now they're standing on redemption ground. The ground of separation unto God. 3 days journey into the wilderness. Moses would lead them by faith. Now put together the little picture, brethren, if we can, and see the value of corporate testimony for God. I see a man whom God is developing. I see a man who is faithful to God. He makes a decision for life. We see a man in verse 26, and he identifies himself with the distinct identity of his people. And in verse 26, and again in verse 27, we find him making a decision for the kingdom of God. We find him instituting the Passover and a memorial. A picture, of course, we take in the New Testament of the remembrance of our Lord Jesus. Mind you, there is no connection between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Only that the Lord's Supper was instituted on the night of the Passover. But there are many similarities in application if you wish to look back in the book of Exodus chapter 12. But here is a people whom God is raising up for himself. Dear brethren and sisters, we are deeply honored to have been called of God out of Egypt unto himself. Deeply honored we are indeed to be identified with the God of heaven, the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. outside of every affiliation with Egypt, unto the person of God Himself, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the character seen in Israel, the character seen in Moses, is the character of the assembly of God. Development of men, faithfulness to God, identity in separation for God, the hope of the kingdom, the foresight of the future, that is our hope. And a distinct division between where I once stood and where God Himself now stands. For you will remember when God said to bring the people out, He said, bring them out unto Me. He was already outside. He never would have been identified with them in Egypt. They must come out to Him. May God help us to see the distinctiveness of the little assemblies of God, brethren. They have distinctiveness by divine decree, by divine principle, and to be in God's assembly, to seek to be a man who will develop the usefulness in His hand, to be faithful, to be identified with His people. May I just say in passing, dear young sister, young brother, while you are in God's assembly, don't go back to Egypt. There were a lot of good people in Egypt. There were a lot of religious people in Egypt. But don't go back there, because you will have to go back through the pathway that God has already led you out of. That would be a denial. And indeed it would be a terrible compromise and a loss to your soul and a weakness to the testimony. Now the reason I say that is because later on in the history of Israel, they wanted to go back. They did. They wanted to go back. You see, the principle we learned last night is very important. It takes sacrifice to be a testimony for God. It requires faith and sacrifice. And if you and I are going to appreciate the place that God has called us to, unto Himself, in temporary, waiting testimony for Him, waiting for the coming, waiting for the kingdom, waiting for the glory. Brethren, if we're going to be faithful to God, don't look back. Just keep looking up. Keep looking ahead. The faithful, the identified with the kingdom of God, and seek in simplicity to keep the memorials according to His own pleasure until we see His face. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, we commend to Thee the meditation of Thy word. We acknowledge readily we falter and we fail. Its truth is so deep and it is so precious and we handle it so poorly. But we thank Thee for what we have learned in Thy word. Make it sweet to us tonight, we pray. Make God's testimony dear to all of our hearts. Help us to thank Thee from the depth of our soul that we were ever called of God to be associated with the Lord Jesus in the outside place. We ask Thy blessing upon every believer here tonight, and particularly upon young men and young women whom Thou hast saved and taught them the truth of gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus. O God, do preserve them from the inroads of the apostate world that would take them back to Egypt again. We commend all of them to Thee and look to Thee for grace to enjoy Thee and to live for Thee in the assembly until traveling days are done. We pray in our Lord Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Let us just sing the last hymn in the book. I apologize for going over the hour tonight. Now tomorrow night I'm not going to go back over the chapters that we've been looking at. That's been taking me too long, I can see. But if the Lord will, tomorrow night we want to look at the latter section of chapter 11 and notice the individuals that are named, who all of them were leaders amongst God's people. So tomorrow night we want to notice those who lead the flock in testimony for the Lord's name. Number 465, and the meeting is dismissed.